thank you, everyone. You can take a seat.
Thank you, band. The good old favourites there this morning. So just going back to our introduction, welcome again if you weren't here before. This morning we're going to be talking about Paul the Apostle's personal witness. We're working through our summer series. We've been through journeying with Abraham, journeying with Jesus, and now we are journeying with Paul. So I think we've got one more summer session left, and then we'll be into our autumn series, which is already in the planning, so stay with us for that. So Paul, he was probably one of the most famous characters, one of the most famous characters in the New Testament times. That verse from Acts sums up his task pretty well, where Jesus says to him, "I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So before we go any further, I'd like to repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So I thought it would be good just to recap on a few details of Paul and where he came from and what he went through, because that all formed the basis of his witness, what shaped him. And James told us last week about the three missionary journeys that he went on. So we'll touch on that today, but just a bit of general information about Paul. The main information we have about him comes from the New Testament, of course, from his letters to the various churches in Asia, and from the book of Acts, which we'll be reading from this morning, written by Luke the physician, who was obviously well known to Paul from the way he writes. So approximately half of the New Testament are documents that are attributed to Paul. And down the right-hand side of the screen here, you can see the ones. It seems to be very popular these days to argue about who wrote this and who wrote that. And there's a lot of disputation about what Paul actually wrote. I tend to think, just credit him with the whole lot, but the ones that are undisputed, Romans, 1st, 2nd and Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1st Thessalonians and Philemon. Other ones, Ephesians, Colossians, 2nd Thessalonians and Hebrews. They're the ones that the scholars argue about because of the different wording and so on. But in my view, I think it's fair enough to attribute them to Paul. And then we have some pastoral epistles, which were written directly to people. Timothy, a couple of letters to Timothy, and then one to Titus, which gives really good advice from the master to the student on how to go about setting up churches, running churches, ministering and preaching. So all of those books are telling us about his travels, his preaching, and his miracles. So he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. As far as we know, he didn't ever see Jesus before his crucifixion. But he was certainly a contemporary living around that time. And, of course, he saw Jesus when he appeared to him in his vision. And Paul was certainly well acquainted with those contemporaries that were with Jesus, with Peter, with James, with John, and so on. And certainly within a few years of Jesus being crucified and rising from the dead, being taken up into heaven, Paul was very active. He was a very strict Jew, a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel, who was a very famous teacher, rabbi perhaps you'd call him. He was a Pharisee, and he didn't like this new movement, which was known as the Way, later known as Christianity. And he was very active in persecuting people that were following that way. Saying that he's a Pharisee, there were really two main groups of Jews at that time, Pharisees and Sadducees. They're the main ones we hear about. There were Essenes, which we don't hear so much about. And it's interesting that Paul uses that difference in his favour when he is giving his personal witness on a number of occasions. And one of the main differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. If I can borrow Rodney's joke, I think the way you can tell the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. It's an old one. Yeah, it's a sad joke. So what we're concerned with today is mainly the occasion when Paul was converted, a dramatic conversion. He had letters from the high priest and the elders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and persecute these Christians, bring back the ones that were following this way. And on the way, he saw a bright light. And we'll be doing this reading this morning. We've got three readings from Acts this morning. So with this bright light, he heard Jesus Christ speaking to him, and he was blinded. He was led by the hand to Damascus for 3 days, didn't eat or drink, and then God sent a very devout Jew who had accepted Christianity, Ananias, to go to him and to heal him, to restore his eyesight, and to tell him what he had to do. He was baptized straight away, and he immediately began to preach. Quite a turnaround, quite an amazing story that Paul actually had to use in his personal witness. And as we heard last week, he then made three missionary journeys. His task was mainly to go to the Gentiles, groups at that time, Jewish people who had come from the nation of Israel, and all other people generally known as Gentiles. And Paul's mission was to those people because, of course, Jesus died for all of us, the whole world. And so that message had to get out to the rest of the world. So Paul's a pretty important guy in biblical history and in to us today, really, because the whole way most churches worship is based on Paul's theology and Paul's teaching and instruction and those letters that he wrote to the churches. So it's quite amazing the impact that he had on the development of the church. So I just had a map of the journeys that he did there. The first, second and third in blue, green and red. And then, blue, red and green. And then what some people call his fourth journey, fourth missionary journey, which is actually when he was being transported free of charge, courtesy of the Roman Empire, to be tried before Caesar in pink there, his last missionary journey. So if we look at the timeline, as I said, I've got three readings this morning. The first one, this is the timeline of Paul's life. And the first reading is about his conversion. So it's right back in the early days, around 34 AD. So that's only a few years after Jesus ascended. Well, probably only 1 year after. Well, we won't go into the details. So back in the early days, we're doing a reading, looking at that conversion, and then the second two readings are looking at how Paul is actually presenting his personal witness, and they're after his third journey. The second reading is when he returns to Jerusalem after the third journey. His name is still very... His name is mud in Jerusalem, basically. And the Jews then are really still after him to have him imprisoned and killed. And he gets the opportunity to witness before them. And then the third reading is when he is in captivity. He's being held by the Roman governor, and it's his witness to the Roman governor. So interesting how we get little snippets of information in the various accounts that we read. So our first reading is from Acts chapter 9, and then we've got one from Acts 26 and or two from Acts 26. So let's make a start on that. And this talks about Paul's vision. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple. It was a fairly long reading, but I think it's Acts is a great book. It's a really great story, and I think it's just worth reading a little bit more to get the background. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So quite an amazing turnaround there. This Paul, he must have been a really dynamic character too. I mean, most people would just see this group of Christians starting up and think, well, let them do their thing and don't worry about them. And not Paul. He was right into it. He was determined to wipe them out. And to have such a dramatic turnaround like this, to actually have seen Jesus and have this event to witness, it puts him in a very powerful position to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So Paul goes off to his journeys, and as James told us last week, it didn't happen straight away. It was quite a period of time before he actually got going, because he had this opposition of the Jews that he had turned from, who were very actively trying to kill him. And he went away for actually a couple of years before he started going on his missionary journeys. But once he started, he was really pretty full on. I think it's worth noting there that Paul was actually a tradesman. He was a tent maker. So it wasn't like he didn't support himself or do what he needed to pay his way. As well as witnessing for Jesus, he was actively working. So this next reading from Acts 22 is when Paul comes back to Jerusalem after his third journey. He's warned by prophecy that he's going to be taken captive, but he says, well, I'm prepared to be taken captive. I'm prepared to die for Jesus Christ. He was fearless in that way. So he comes, the Jews at Jerusalem that are sympathetic to him, that are Christians, try to simulate him and get him to be accepted by those that are against him, but it doesn't really work, and there's a bit of a riot, and they're trying to now drag him off to be put in prison and tried. And the captain of the guard, the Roman captain, comes along and wants to know what's going on. He actually takes Paul. He's going to put him and put him in prison. And Paul says to him, could I speak to the people? He was a very well-educated man, Paul. He spoke many languages. He spoke to the Roman guard in Greek, which caught his attention. And then he spoke to the people in Hebrew, which of course caught their attention. So let's read about that account. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defence, which I now make unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So there's a couple of verses there where Paul once again relates his story, and we'll skip over that because we've got a fair number of readings. We'll just jump down to 14. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, as a result of that, the crowd went wild and said, "Away with this fellow." The captain of the guard was obliged to actually take him to captivity to protect him at that time. So Paul's witness was not received by his own people at that time. So we go to our third reading from Acts chapter 26. And this is a time when Paul has now been in captivity, I think for 2 years, and just being held by, first of all, he was held by Felix, who was the governor at the time. Apparently he was a pretty nasty character. He was happy to just keep Paul in the prison, actually, for 2 years, not doing anything about him. Now we come to a time when Festus has become the governor, and he's got to work out what to do with Paul. He was a little bit more of an activist, I guess you'd say. And then on one occasion, King Agrippa, who was actually one of the Herods, had come to Caesarea, where Paul was being held, and Agrippa said he would like to hear Paul speak. Just a little bit of interesting background here. I think it was Felix was actually married to a Jewess who was Drusilla. King Agrippa was married to a Jewess, which was Bernice, and we'll hear about her. So both those people did have knowledge of the Jewish background. So Paul's speaking to them is a little bit different to what he would be when he's speaking to the Gentiles or speaking purely to the Jews. So he's speaking to Gentile leaders here who actually have a bit of knowledge of Jewish custom and Jewish law. So let's read this one from Acts 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And now Paul plays on this difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to get them disputing among themselves. "And I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" So what Paul is doing here is the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. Paul's mission is to preach Jesus who has risen from the dead. And this is going to cause a dispute between the Pharisees that are there and the Sadducees that are there. So Paul goes on into his spiel, his personal witness, and I'll miss a few verses here where he starts to talk about his vision. We'll pick it up in verse 14. "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" So he goes on to relate what happened in his vision and how he went straight into witnessing for Jesus. We'll just jump down to verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So I think we'll have a break there and have a hymn. And I might just ask Ben to come out and announce this for us. Thanks, Ben.
No trouble, Paul. So our first hymn is hymn 125. I'll give you a minute to find it in the book. "Cause us to know how frail is this our earthly frame, this mortal life's an empty tale that scarce deserves a name."
Time.
Thank you, Ben. I do have one other short reading, just a few verses from Matthew chapter 25, which is Jesus talking to his disciples about what we do in this life to people. From verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the glory of his throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, I wanted to read that one because I thought it was very relevant. Just see if I can just stop the share. I thought it was very relevant to Paul and what happened to him through his journey. He started off, and as I said before, he was obviously a very dynamic, a very zealous person to dedicate himself to actually trying to persecute all these people that in his view weren't following the law, weren't following God as he had been taught. And in persecuting these people, putting them into prison, having people killed, as Jesus says, if you've done it unto these least of you have done it unto me. So Paul was really working directly against Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says to him when he speaks to him in the vision, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've always found that a bit of a hard verse, but I guess we know what it means. Paul must have been having pangs of conscience to say, are you really doing the right thing? He must have really felt that he was working against Jesus Christ by persecuting these Christians and actually having them killed. It did mean, as I said, that Paul had a very powerful witness, having a turnaround from, it wasn't like he was a criminal in the sense that he was stealing or killing people for no reason, but he was certainly not doing what God wanted. He was not following God's way in that persecution. And that turnaround was a very powerful witness. It gave him the opportunity then to say, this is what I was. I really saw the light, physically saw the light, and was converted. And he made it his business then, his whole life, to witness to the world, to anyone that he was confronted with, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I'm sure that all of us at some stage have had that opportunity to witness in some way or other. I was at a business conference last year, and the speaker said, you have to have your elevator pitch worked out. What's an elevator pitch? Well, in Australia, we'd probably call it a lift pitch. I guess we tend to say, talk about elevators as being lifts. But it doesn't really have the same sort of ring to it, does it? So we'll stay with elevator pitch. So what is an elevator pitch? Okay, you get in the elevator and somebody sees the name on your shirt and says, Christian Israelite Church, what's that all about? Okay, you've got 20 seconds from then till you get to the floor you're going to say who you are, what you believe, and give your justification for your way of life, basically. That 20 seconds, that elevator pitch. And it's the same with religion, with what our belief is. We need to be ready to witness to anyone that asks us, what is our belief? Who are we? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? How do you justify what you're doing? I was at a minister's meeting the other day, and opportunity like that arose, and going around the table, people just saying what they did. So you've got 20 seconds to say who you are and what you believe and why you believe it. And one of the ladies that hadn't been there said to me, Christian Israelite, is that like Messianic Jews? I said to her, well, we tend to think that the Messianic Jews are more like us, not really the other way around. We're coming from the Christian side, accepting the laws that are applicable to us, and then go on to say why we think that is. There's all sorts of occasions that you might come across. There was another occasion I can think of when I was doing work experience in San Francisco many, many, many years ago, and staying at a residence club, which is like a boarding house. Lots of young people there. And there was one particular fellow who was a big fellow, big black American. He was always very chatty, always on for a chat, and I was talking to him one day, and he said, I believe in God, but I don't really see this Jesus thing. I don't see how that all fits in. And I said to him, well, if you go down the street and you knock on any door and say, I'm Paul, I'm here just to say hello, they're probably going to slam the door in your face. But if there's someone in that household that you know, perhaps you're friends with one of the children of that person, the owner of the house, and you can say then, knock on the door and say, good afternoon, I'm Paul. I'm here to see Caleb. He's my mate. Then the owner of the house will say, oh, yeah, Caleb's spoken about you. Come on in. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. He's the one that we can go to, that we can approach and have a personal relationship with, and he will witness to our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus says that anyone who witnesses him before men, he will witness us before our Father, which is in heaven. So it's so important that we have that relationship with Jesus, and it's so important that we have our personal witness worked out of what we're going to say. Paul, the Apostle Paul, once again to Timothy says, study to show thyself approved to God. So it's important that we read the scriptures, that we study, that we come to church, that we learn, so that we really know what we believe and what we're going to say when we're asked for that 20-second elevator pitch. Jesus also says, when he sent out the disciples, a bit of training there beforehand, and then he sent them out on their own, and he said, take no thought for what you will say. It will be given in the hour when you are required to say it, what you have to say. And he also says that he'll send you, he says to us, he said at the just before the last, at the Last Supper, before his crucifixion, when he was talking about sending the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, he said, the Comforter will bring all things to your memory. It's all in there somewhere, and if you're anything like me, it's pretty hard finding it. But if we seek to the Holy Ghost to bring those things to our remembrance, then it's going to happen. Jesus will make it happen. We're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for Jesus. Paul had a very powerful message. To have a conversion like he did, to actually have that vision and to see Jesus, it was quite an amazing thing. It's not something that possibly, maybe some of us here have had that sort of experience. People, I'm not saying people don't have it, but it's a very unusual thing. Most of us will just come to it by perhaps little by little understanding. In my case, I've grown up in this church and accepted it ever since I was a child. So it's hard to say, well, when were you converted? A lot of churches will ask people to stand up and give a testament of their conversion. Well, when you've been in a church and you've believed it all your life, it's a bit hard to do that. So your witness is going to be very different. Everyone's witness is going to be personal. We won't all have a witness like Paul did, a dramatic event that turned around his life and something that is going to be really impressive to people. But it is important that we know what we believe and what we're going to say when people ask us what we believe. It's something that we need to be ready for. So what is the elevator pitch for your belief? That's something that I challenge everyone to think about, what you're going to say when you get the opportunity. And if you are ready, you will be given the opportunity. There's nothing surer. Jesus will give you the opportunity to speak to others because he wants to spread that word to everyone we come in contact with. So what's our elevator pitch in this church? Well, we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We believe he's the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he gave his life, because we are born with an evil nature. And we are sinful. We're carrying sin right from birth. And by Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice, all we have to do is accept that sacrifice. And we can receive that gift from him, grace, it's known of, and be forgiven of our sins. I'm up to the, haven't got many floors left to go. Better get on to the next part. We go further than that. We believe that there is a special message. As Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews, there is a special message to Jewish people or Israelite people that have been mixed up with the world, dispersed throughout the whole world. Israel, dispersed throughout all nations, no matter who they are or where they've come from. And they have that inner feeling in them that they really would like to be following God by keeping his law. It's a bit like Jesus saying to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. There are some people that have no feeling that they want to keep the law. They don't have to keep the law. They can just accept that sacrifice by Jesus and they are saved. But there are people who have that in them, that they really want to do a bit more. They want to follow the law that was given, that way of life that was given to the Israelites. So that would be the next part of the pitch, the elevator pitch that I would use about my belief. Why do we do that? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. He was the firstborn among many brethren. There are others that will have that same glorified life. that he was given after his resurrection, not necessarily having to die. Jesus says to his disciples, "Greater works than me shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus was a special case. He was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. He was really quite different to us in that the way he had this inheritance of evil. He didn't really have a lot to deal with that we have a lot to deal with. So if we can become like Jesus, if we can truly become like he is and follow the way he lived, then we are actually doing a greater work than he did. But if we think about it, as I was saying before, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. It's the Holy Ghost that brings things to our remembrance. And it is that Spirit of God that actually gives us that conscience, those pricks that says, no, you shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing this. So it's so important that we listen to the Holy Spirit. And we can get that direction by reading the Bible, by going to church, mixing with people who are of like mind. You could go on. I think I might have missed the floor in the elevator. I've gone over my 20 seconds. It's important that we work out that pitch, work out what we believe and what we're going to say when people ask us what we believe. So I think we might leave it there and finish up with a hymn, because we are out of time. And I think I've got to share the screen again. I'm going to let Ben do that.
Yeah, I can
and answer
yeah.
him.
That's fine. Our last hymn is hymn number 100, "I Am the True and Living Bread." Hymn 100, "I Am the True and Living Bread." Christ Jesus in the Gospel said, "To nourish Israel day by day while walking in the good old way."
Okay, so I'd like to just leave you with that verse that we read, or that I mentioned earlier. It comes from Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So very, very important verse to keep in mind. Thanks for coming this morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Hope to see you again next week.